But today we're going to start Parshas Chukas. Now Parshas Chukas is a whole different Parsha. Parshas Korach was mainly the story of Korach and then all the presents that were given to the Kohanim, because that was connected to the fact that they contested the Kohanim. So afterwards we said, oh, you know, the Kohanim are very special, and we enumerated and elaborated and detailed all the different specific presents that we give to the Kohanim. Now we are coming back in a way more to their travels in the desert. But before we come to their travels in the desert, and mainly Parshas Chukas is really the end of the travel in the desert, and that's why in Parshas Chukas we have the death of Aaron and the death of Miriam, and we have the story of the hitting of the rock.
Miriam, she was the lady's maid.
So, you know, we'll get there when we get there. Okay, when we get to her, we'll discuss. I know, you think because the ladies did go in, and why couldn't she have the schus to go in? I know, it's a big question. So let's see, we'll see when we get there. Mirtz Hashem Riva, but it is a good question. So we'll have to deal with that. So, but before we get into that, there's one chapter that seems out of place, but it's dealing with, and we know the famous, that's why it's called Chukas, the red heifer, right? The red cow. The Para Aduma, which is an interesting one because it's not really a story. It's more of a halacha, it is. And we don't know what it is. I just saw recently, again, every few years it comes out again, that there's a red cow. You know, there's one now apparently being brought to Israel. And, you know, it's fascinating. It's a very rare occurrence when somebody has, because we'll see, every single hair has to be red. There can be only one knot, you know, more than one knot, and it's already disqualified. There are many specific halachas amongst which this cow cannot have had any yoke upon it, has to be a certain age, it has to be perfectly red. There's all different things, and therefore makes it a very rare find. We know that up until today, we have had 9 red heifers that have been processed the way it needed to be to get the ash. And the main thing that we have to know is why do we need this red cow? We'll see soon if we can understand a little bit of the depth. But the idea is that when we burn it and then we get the ash from the red cow, that is used, as we know, to purify, not just any type of purification, specifically a purification for somebody who has come into contact with the dead body, which is called Avi Avais HaTumah. It's the highest level of impurity, the strongest degree of impurity, which needs the specific sprinkling of the ashes from the Para Aduma. Now, we are going to see a little bit. So what I'd like to do is first just read some of the psukim. And before we even go further, we just know this is called a chayk, right? Chayk. We'll see in a minute what chayk is, but just simply a chayk is the mitzvah that we don't understand. It's the mitzvah that's beyond our logic, our reasoning, our rationale. And therefore, when we begin learning the Para Aduma, a lot of it remains questions. We will be left with questions because of a lot of it is not understood. And we will see, I mean, most of Torah we have that, you know, as we go deeper and deeper, we see how many things we don't understand. But the Para Aduma is held up as the chayk, the mitzvah that we don't understand. But in order to know what we don't understand, we have to learn. Because we don't just say we don't understand. We learn first to see what it is that we're grappling with. And what is it that's the enigma of the Para Aduma? And why is this mitzvah specifically held up as the mitzvah which classifies as the chayk? And let's see. So let's first look into the psukim. So in front of you, as I say, we will get more in depth. This is Perek Yutes, right? Chapter 19 in Chumash Bamidbar. And we will see, look at the psukim. As I say, we'll read first the first 11 psukim because this is detailing the making of the Para Aduma. The rest of the chapter actually discusses different halachas to do with impurity, but we won't go into that today for sure. So let's see, just to see the simple first. Okay. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aharon lemar. We've had this before, but just note and remember that it is important that this was specifically spoken by Hashem to Moshe and Aaron, not just to Moshe. Many mitzvahs were given to Moshe, and Aaron heard it afterwards. This mitzvah specifically to Moshe and Aaron. We'll have to see later why that is the case. It's a very important part. And what is the mitzvah? Zeis Chukas HaTorah. Another interesting statement. This is the statute of the Torah. we would imagine it should say Zeis Chukas HaPorah. This is the laws of the Porah, of the cow, of the red cow. But it doesn't. It says this is the statute of the Torah, which shows us that this is a very general mitzvah which is held up as the statute of the Torah. Okay, and what is it? Asher tziva Hashem lemer, that Hashem commanded, saying, Dabre el b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, Vayikhu eilecha para aduma, so you shall they shall take to you. So first of all, para aduma tamima, a perfectly red cow, asher ein bamum, that has no blemish, asher loy Allah aleha oil, that a yoke has not come upon her. I wanted to show you quickly in Rashi before we go further. First of all, Zeis Chukas HaTorah. Why is this one called the Chayk, the statute of the Torah? So simply Rashi tells us, it's a very famous Rashi this, and we know, unfortunately, this happens with all mitzvahs, but with this mitzvah more than others. What is it? Lefi shahasatan, because the accuser, the umais ha'aylam, and the nations of the world, mainin es Yisrael. This is an interesting language. Here they translate, aggrieve. They make fun, they tease us. They mock us. And what do they say? They say, Maha mitzvah zeis. What is this commandment? Umatam yeshba. And what reason is there to it? In other words, you guys are crazy. You do crazy things, things that are not rational, things that make no sense. Your lives are silly. You engage in practices that are just so irrational. That's never stopped. That's still till today. All kinds of people have that to say about us. And what do we say? And therefore, lefichach kasav ba. So therefore, what does the pasuk say? Chuka. It is a statute. And what is a chuka? Literally, it could mean just a law, but it means something deeper. Gzeira hi milafanai. It is a decree from before me, which means Hashem has issued a decree. Ein lecha reshus laharer achareha. You do not have the right, and they use the language to reflect. That's an interesting word. Lahara means to question it, to analyze it in the way of deeper questions. Is it valid? Is it not valid? Why are we doing it? Doesn't it sound silly? What's the purpose? This is not, this aspect shouldn't come into this mitzvah. We know as Jews, we are not people who don't learn. We learn a lot and we try to understand. We learn very deeply. Yet there is a section of the Torah that we know, this section of mitzvahs, that we are told that no matter how much you're going to learn, you're not going to get it. And there's a reason for that. We'll see in a minute. Okay? Let's see. Vayikhu elecha, and they shall take to you. La'olam hinikreis al shmecha, it shall eternally be called by your name, which means parash asa Moshe b'midbar, the cow that Moshe prepared in the wilderness. Very fascinating thing it says. If you look on note number 4 on the bottom, I want to show you something beautiful. It says, first of all, it tells us that Hashem is addressing Moshe and Aaron, so you think that it will be called on both of them. So it's important that Aaron should also be there. But if you look at the second paragraph, it says, all future red cows were ascribed to Moshe in that their ashes had some of the ashes of the cow that Moshe prepared mixed with them. It is kept forever. It's quite an incredible thing. So each of the future cows have some of the ashes of the first cow that Moshe Rabbeinu himself made, and the one that Mashiach will make will also have. And then we say, that's why it's yours, so to speak. It's eternal in a sense. We're going to come back to the chukah in a minute. Let's just see aduma tmima, perfectly red. This means shetehei tmima ba'ad mimus, that it should be perfect in redness. Shem hayu b'shtei sa'aris shcheires, even if there was as few as 2 black hairs, it's disqualified. That's what makes it very difficult for it to actually be found. And then Rashi doesn't tell us, asher loy Allah Allah oil. There's very specific laws about that. It actually says like this, for example, if you have, sometimes people will have a cow or any animal, and let's say they're walking by and they have, I don't know, it was cold in the morning and it got warmer, as it does in Sydney, and they're wearing a shawl and they want to put it somewhere, they might drape it on the cow. Now, you would think that's nothing. I mean, the cow doesn't care if the shawl's draped on it. That's not called working a cow. But for this purposes, it is called working a cow. In other words, even if somebody used the cow just to put something on it for a minute, that's already disqualified for the para aduma. If you put a shawl on the cow because the cow was cold, or to shade it, then that's not working the cow. But if you put it because you were cold, you understand, that's such an interesting thing. That's the extent. It's quite an incredible thing. If you take it outside, right, of course you're not going to plow with it. That, you know, that's working the cow. But let's just say you take it into the field and it sort of itself starts to work. That's different. That's okay. You didn't direct it. But anything at all that you do that initiates any type of work, even the simplest thing, that the cow has served somebody else, it's already disqualified. It's fascinating halacha. So this is a very, very, if you want to say it's guarded, this cow, from when it's born, in a sense, because you can't use it right away. It has to be, the approximate age is 3 or 4 years old. So it's not a newborn, it's not a baby, it's not a calf, it's a cow. So therefore, it has to be guarded the whole time that nobody should use it, right? No, and nothing should go wrong. Otherwise, it would be disqualified. There's a very famous story in the Gemara about one, and it could be bought from anybody. It doesn't have to be a Jew who owns it. And a lot of money was paid for these red cows because this paraduma is so rare. And there's a whole story in the Gemara about a guy who has one, and the Chachamim find out about it, and they go to buy it. And he was ready to sell it, but his neighbors told him that, you know how much it's worth? You have to do business with the Jews the way the Jews do business. So raise the price. And he kept on raising the price, but the Chachamim, since they were so desperate, they agreed. Anyways, they checked it. It seemed 100% perfect, everything. So they said, tomorrow we're coming back with the money. And they agreed to a very large sum. And he, in his whatever, I don't know if the word is stupidity or wickedness, decided that he's going to play a trick because he says, well, they made the deal, they're going to pay him for it. And that night he took, or that whatever afternoon, he took the plow, took the cow, and he used it to plow the field. And he thought the Chachamim won't know. Well, they come back the next day and they say, just before we finalize our, you know, transaction, we need to reinspect the cow one more time. They take a look at it, and I'll tell you how they knew. They said, you used it to plow the field. So he lost the whole deal. How did they know? Because it says, the Chacham, it's interesting, in the Gemara it says that there's a certain hair on the neck of the cow that if it's been plowed, it will be bent. And they knew. And that the eyes of the cow will not be as straight. It will be a little bit slightly cross-eyed because when you plow, so the cow is looking like sort of inward to know which way to go. Even from one time use, already they can see that the eyes weren't working as perfectly. And they knew this was used. He lost his whole deal. But it's just a fascinating story to the extent of getting this cow, and the acquisition was such a big deal. Okay, let's see now, to continue in the Pesukim, as we're going to go back soon to understand Chayik and everything, but let's see what he says. So Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu to find this cow, right? Then Unasatim Isa El Elazar HaKohen, what do? When you finally do find one that qualifies, you give it to Elazar HaKohen. Interesting, Aaron is still alive, right? We just mentioned him. Why is his son the one that's doing it? It's not the Kohen Gadol, according to one opinion. It's the Skan, the deputy Kohen, according to some opinions. According to some opinions, later on it was the Kohen Gadol. But over here, we don't want, it's a very interesting situation, we don't want Aaron to be the one to actually do this one. And we'll see later, one of the reasons, even though we say it has no reason, but one of the explanations of the Parah Aduma is that it provides an atonement for the golden calf. And since Aaron, we know, played a very big role in the golden calf, Aaron shouldn't be the one to prepare this Parah Aduma. But, I just want to make sure to say something important because we will develop it later, but Aaron is not blamed for the Chet HaEgel at all. And we see something very important. That's why in the first pasuk, when Hashem is giving the mitzvah, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Medrash tells us, actually found out that such a thing could happen, that a person could come into contact with a dead body and they could become impure. And it describes, the Medrash describes, that Moshe Rabbeinu's face became blackened. He was like, oh my gosh, what happens if somebody becomes impure from touching a dead body? What's going to happen to them? Like, he couldn't understand how they're going to become pure again, which means how they're going to be able to serve Hashem, bring a korban, come into the Beis HaMikdash, have that sense of belonging. What's going to happen? And then he asks Hashem, and Hashem doesn't answer him until much later in the day when Aaron is with him. And Hashem says, I want to address Moshe and Aaron together. Why? Because had he addressed Moshe on his own, people would have thought, and Aaron would have thought, that this is his fault. The fact that somebody could become dead is his fault. The fact that somebody could become impure from the context of a dead body. Why? What does death have to do with Aaron? Because we know that at the time of the giving of the Torah, this was the most incredible thing that happened, Hashem not only gave us the Torah, but he healed everybody. And not only did he heal everybody, but it says, Pascha zu hamason, the impurities, which means death, was removed from the world. Could you imagine? There was, at that point, it could have been like the time of Mashiach. But came 40 days later, and they sinned with the golden calf. When they sinned with the golden calf, the possibility of death came back. That's what happened. So now, who are we going to blame? We might blame Aaron and say, it's all your fault. And therefore, Hashem wants to make sure that we know it's not Aaron's fault. And we learned this. Now, Aaron was just, he was trying very hard to persuade the Jewish people not to do it. But what could he do? He was there. So Moshe and Aaron are given the mitzvah. But still, Aaron shouldn't be part of making this cow, because he was part of the people when they did that sin. So there's an interesting balance that's happening here. But Elazar, later on in the future generations, it does say that the Kohen Gadol could be the one. In some opinions, he should be. In some opinions, he could be. But here, it's only Elazar, Aaron's son. Okay, what do they do with it? So they take it out. El michutz lamachane. This is interesting. Chutz lamachane, it's an interesting term. But where do they take him? Outside of the camp. Now, this is important, because this is like, we would imagine, we would categorize it like the concept of a korban, of a sacrifice. But it's not a sacrifice. And one very big difference is that sacrifices are only brought inside, right? In the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash, in the holy place. This is specifically prepared outside of all three camps. And when it came to the time of the Beis HaMikdash, interesting, it was prepared on Har HaZeisim. And if you're looking at your picture where that is, right outside of Ir David, you can see it across the road there. That's where they would prepare the Parah Aduma. Fascinating thing. And it's interesting because that's become the big cemetery, you know, and that's where the Parah Aduma is prepared to purify people from coming into contact with the dead. And actually, when Mashiach will come, there's a part of the Parah Aduma, the ashes, that will be there, and everybody will come back to life and be able, as we know, we say that the people will come back to life first from Har HaZeisim. That's why people are so eager to be buried there. Now, I don't think there's any plots left there at all, but nevertheless, that's where, and that's immediately people will be able to purify themselves, to be able to enter right into the Beis HaMikdash, go onto the Temple Mount. It's so beautiful when we could picture it, and we could imagine it actually happening soon, Emirat Hashem. So let's see how he says. So what happens? You take it outside of the camp, the shochat oisa, and then what do you do with it? You have to shecht it, right? You have to slaughter it. Lefanav, in his presence, in the presence of the Kohen Gadol, in other words, or the Kohen. Interesting, Elazar doesn't have to be the one to shecht it, but he has to be standing there and watching. Okay? V'lokach Elazar ha-Kohen midama. Then Elazar takes some of the blood, be'etzba'i, with his finger, ve'hiza el noichach pnei el meid, and he sprinkles it towards the front of the tent of meeting, sheva pa'amim, 7 times. Now, remember, where is he standing? He's nowhere near the Beis HaMikdash, right? He's on Har HaZeisim, or he's outside of the three camps of the Mishkan. So what does it mean? It means he does it in that direction. He looks in that direction, and maybe he's a little bit on the mountain so he can see, and he sprinkles it towards it. That's what it says. So it's a very interesting process, as we say. It's very, whatever. Let's see. Then what does he do next? V'saraf es hapara le'enav, and someone shall burn the cow before his eyes. Es oirav, es psara, ve'es dama al pirsha. So what do? You burn its hide and its flesh and its blood with its waist. And what do we say? Yisraif shall be burnt. So it's all burnt. But there's even more to it. V'lokach ha-kayin, and the kayin takes 8 erez ve'ezayv ushni saylas. So he takes cedar wood, and we'll discuss. We will get to a little bit of the significances of these things. This is just the facts that happened. The cedar wood and hyssop. Cedar wood is tall and, you know, if you want to say, an arrogant, magnificent tree. Hyssop is a small little plant, and it's tied with a red crimson wool. and thrown into the fire. As we see, v'hishlech el toich sreifa sapara, into the fire while this cow is burning. Why? I just very quickly, because I can't leave it like, you know, suspense. Just a quick lesson, but we'll see later more. The cedar symbolizes the arrogance. The hyssop is the humility. Sometimes people go to either extreme. Too much confidence becomes arrogance. Too much humility becomes nebach, and you let everybody persuade you to do whatever they want and not what the right thing is. Red we know is symbolic of, as we know, it's actually in the Haftarah of this week, of sin. We say Hashem will, if your sins are like red wool, I will purify them like white snow. So in the concept over here is that if you go to either extreme, that's already deviating. That's the symbolism. What we're trying to say is take the extremes, throw it into the fire, and go more in the middle road. The middle ways, as the Rambam says, the golden path. Okay. Although, the interesting thing that the commentaries tell us is that if somebody has veered to the wrong way, like for example, one typical example would be, if somebody has become a shmata and let everybody step all over them in the sense where they don't have a sense of self and they don't do what's right because they just allow themselves to be dictated by everybody around them, sometimes you do have to go to the other extreme in order to straighten out. As we look at a pendulum, the only way to get to the middle is first the other way and then come back. So you have to have a bit of strength, inner strength, that is even maybe more than perhaps the norm or more than what's highly recommended in order to come back to the middle. And the same way with arrogance. If somebody was too strong, sometimes they have to become a little bit too meek for a little bit in order to come back to the middle. And that's also what it's showing over here. Okay, anyways, they burn all this, and what happens then? The chibes habigadav hakayin, the kayin shall immerse his clothing. Now we're on top of page 228, which is the middle of Pasuk Zayin. V'rochatz p'sorei b'mayim, and he shall immerse, he says, wash his flesh in water. V'achar yovei el hamachan, and after that he can come into the tent. V'tameh ha-koyein ad ha-arev, and the koyein is impure, this is a very important part of this mitzvah, until the evening, meaning this koyein, that what has he done? He has been the one that helped with the burning, so he becomes impure. We know this is the famous thing about this mitzvah, that what are we preparing? We are preparing ashes in order to purify somebody who has become on a level of impurity, which is the highest level of impurity. And yet everybody who participates in the process of preparation of these ashes themselves become impure. Not the highest level of impurity, no, it's not the same, but still a certain level of impurity where they have to remain outside of the middle machane. In other words, they can't go into the holy section and they have to go into the mikveh and wash their clothing, and only then do they become pure. That's part of the difficulty of this mitzvah, of understanding it. So we go on more, there's a little more to the procedure. Then v'asayre v'aysa, the one who burned it, yichabes begadav, should also wash his clothing b'mayim, v'rochatz b'sarayen, and wash his flesh b'mayim in water, v'tamei ad arev, and he is impure until the evening. V'asaf ish tahar, and then a pure person should gather, es efer hapara, the ashes of the cow, right? And what does he do with it? V'hi niach michutz l'machane, and place it outside of the camp, with Makom Tahor, in a pure place, v'hoysa la'adas b'nei Yisrael l'mishmeres, and it will be for the children of Israel as a safekeeping, l'meinida, for a water of sprinkling, chatasi, it is a purifier. Okay, so we understand that this ashes is set aside so that it can purify people. Just one fascinating thing, I said there were 9 para adumas up until now, and Mashiach will, Emirat Hashem, prepared the 10th one. Interestingly, the one that Moshe Rabbeinu prepared, the first one, lasted a very, very long time. The ash from that, for some reason, lasted all the way till the time of the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. And it was during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash that there were 8 more, interestingly enough. And then after that, there was no more after the second Beis HaMikdash. Fascinating. Because people say that the second one is prepared in the time of Ezra. So it's a very long time afterwards. Fascinating. Okay.
So he would have looked after it, after the
destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. That's a very good... I'm not sure. It's a good question. And I really should look that up because I'm not sure. Obviously, that's why they had to make a second one right away. So it could be that they didn't have... Yeah, they wouldn't have had it in those 70 years. Do you realize? And then Ezra, when he comes back, prepares the next one. That's right. And we'll see in a minute that it's actually divided, the ashes, in three places. In a minute we'll see how it's kept. But I just want to finish the two last psukim here. V'chibes ha'oisef es eifer ha'parah. And the one who gathers the ash of the cow, he has to wash himself as begadav, he has to wash his clothing. V'tamei ad arev, and he's also impure till the evening. V'hoisa livnei Yisrael, and it shall be for the Jewish people. V'lager ha'gar b'seicham, and for the convert who dwells amongst them. Chukas Olam, as an eternal statute. Okay, I think that's all. Yeah, that's all. That's till just till Pasuk Yud. That's all we need from this. Okay, I just wanted to see where they're kept. Let me just see which Rashi tells us, because he tells us here. If you look in Rashi 9, it's on page 228. I want to show you something interesting. The Tameach in Vihiniach Michutz Lamachane, and placed it outside the camp. Lishloisha Chalokim Michalka. He would divide it into three parts. So one part, it calls it the Mount of Oil, which means Har HaZeisim, as we said, the Mount of Olives. That's where it's kept. And one part was divided amongst all of the watches. That means it was kept by the Kohanim. And one part was put in the Chael. The Chael is a section of the Beis HaMikdash, as we say, just before you really enter it, just outside. Let's see. It's immediately outside the wall of the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. That was for the Jewish people when they would come and want to purify themselves, right? From other places, they would take from that ash that was stored there. The one on Har HaZeisim is used because it's mixed with the next one, and the next one, as we said, each one incorporating the one before. So it's quite a fascinating thing. It's very, very specific. As he says, so the one that was on Har HaZeisim, Kahanim Gedolim, would sanctify from it before for performing the procedure of burning other red cows. So you needed to use the ash of the cow before in order to prepare the next one. Quite a beautiful thing. Also, what we see from here is that you never could let it, that you can't lose it, right? You can't let it lapse. You needed to have it and make sure that you prepare the next one in time so that you have constantly the ash from the Parah Aduma. Okay, I want to show you something beautiful. Before we go inside more, sticky. I want to share a few beautiful ideas, just a fascinating thoughts about this mitzvah, a little bit to understand, just general introduction, as we say. Let me see. So it says like this. We're going to do inside about the different kinds of mitzvahs, but there's something very beautiful that's brought about this mitzvah specifically. As we say, it's a chayik, it's a statute, it's a mitzvah that's beyond logic. And most of the mitzvahs, 613 mitzvahs, as we know, were given over to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is called one of the wise, perhaps he's not the wisest man. Shlomo HaMelech is called the wisest man, King Solomon. But Moshe is very close second in a sense. But even more, Moshe has a deeper wisdom because he was taught directly from Hashem. And it says that with the 613 mitzvahs, even the ones that are categorized as chukim, Moshe Rabbeinu did understand, whatever understand means, did have the insight to really relate to the purpose and the meaning of the mitzvah. Shlomo HaMelech, it says, understood 612 out of the 613 mitzvahs. He writes in Mishlei, he writes a pasuk, he says, V'achakma, I researched, I tried to understand, V'hi rechoika mimeni, and it remained far from me. It remained beyond my grasp. And actually, interesting, the gematria of rechoika mimeni is Parah Aduma. Which mitzvah is he talking about? It's fascinating, the Parah Aduma. That one, even Shlomo HaMelech can't understand. So we understand that this is a mitzvah that's beyond, it's way beyond. So every insight that we are going to give, we have to realize that it's not really an insight. It's an insight, but it's not. We can't begin to understand what this mitzvah is about. And the main reason that is given, what that makes it such an enigma, is, as we said, because it contains such contradictory ideas. On the one hand, it gives purification for the highest degree of impurity, and on the other hand, every person who participates, as we saw, enumerated, whether they're the ones burning, throwing the wood in, whether they're the ones gathering the ash, every person that participates in the preparation becomes impure themselves. It's a very strange idea. And some people say, oh, maybe the whole mitzvah is strange. And the truth is, another part that's very strange is that it's prepared outside of the camp. So it's not like the other sacrifices.
But why did they become impure? It's not a human.
I know. That's the question. We don't know, Sheila. That's part of the chu. That's what it is. It's such a strange thing. It's a chayik. Yeah, it's just, that's what Hashem said. It's a fast. Yeah, shouldn't. They shouldn't be coming for, but they do. And it's also done outside, which is also interesting. The four main chukim, because there are other mitzvahs that we categorize as chukim, but there are four that are, like people say, these are the four. So I'll tell you which ones are the four. So the first one they say is yibum, actually. Yibum, you know, is the mitzvah where if somebody is married and then passes away and has a brother, and so the woman should marry the husband's brother. But we know something interesting. That's only if they didn't have children. If they did have children, not only doesn't she have to, but she's not allowed to marry her husband's brother. So that's a chayk. How come when she doesn't have children, she has to marry the husband's brother? And if she doesn't want, she has to do chalitza. And if she does have children, she's not permitted. So you see, again, contradictory. Very strange. The other one's also held up as a chayk is shatness, in the sense the wool and linen, the mixing. And remember, we did the mitzvah of tzitzis. So wool and linen is not permitted to be mixed together. But with tzitzis, you wear a woolen garment, and you put the linen strings. How does that work? Why are we... That's the mitzvah. It's strange. That's another chayk. Another chayk, that's the chayk, again, there are, even milk and meat is considered a chayk, but that's not held up as the ultimate chayk. The third one is the seir la'azazel. Well, that's its own oyvei. That's the one on Yom Kippur. That's its own shear to understand how that works. But you know that the goat that they take and they throw it down the mountain on Yom Kippur, and it causes atonement for the Jewish people. So I think the big question is that also an interesting thing that the idea of that goat is that it causes an atonement for the entire Jewish nation, which means it brings purity to the entire Jewish nation. But the one who throws it off the cliff, he becomes defiled. So again, the same kind of, how does that work? If he's bringing atonement for everybody, why does it affect him negatively? And then, of course, the paraduma that we're talking about, the same contradictory things in one. Very difficult for us to understand. And this makes it, as we say, held up as the chayk of the Torah. Now, just before we go further, a fascinating thing with that terminology, chayk of the Torah. So a lot of the commentaries comment about this idea that the reason it's written chayk of the Torah is because really the way we should approach the entire Torah is as if it's all chukim, it's all beyond logic. Why? We're meant to learn and understand. Of course we're meant to learn and understand. But what we're meant to do is learn and understand and try and dig as deep as we can. But then when we leave, you know, when we close the book and start doing the mitzvahs, we have to do them as if they are a chayk. Why? What's the idea? And one famous example is given. I see the name of the Tana. There's a halacha with Shabbos that a person shouldn't sit and learn by the light of a candle, right near the candle. Now, Baruch Hashem, we don't have that problem. Why? And it gives a reason. The reason is because when the candle starts to go down, the person will start to adjust it, right? You know, they'll start to fix it because they want to see. So, yeah, well, it's interesting. We are permitted to use the Shabbos candles. It's interesting. But we shouldn't sit and read, like, right in front of them. We should read near them. They'll say, actually, we should get pleasure. Different than Hanukkah. Hanukkah, you shouldn't get pleasure. The Shabbos candles should give us pleasure. But, yeah, so very interesting. It's a very famous story in the Gemara that one of the great Tanaim, he was a very great tzaddik, and he said, what's the problem? I will never, me, touch a candle on Shabbos? I mean, what do you... It's never going to happen. And he couldn't hold himself back. He wanted to learn. So he was sitting and learning. And one Friday night, very deep into the night, he was very much got involved in what he was learning. And the candle started to flicker. And he touched it. And he chapped himself right away. And the Chachamim used this as an example. That if because he had a reason, that's why he thought, well, the reason doesn't apply to me. And therefore, I can do something which is not permitted. And that's why they say, even if we are given reasons, we shouldn't do the mitzvah because of the reason, and we shouldn't allow the reason to dictate how we do the mitzvah, because we have to keep the halacha whether it makes sense or doesn't make sense to us. That's why we should approach every mitzvah as a chayk. That's a very important approach, and that's why it says Zois Chukas HaTorah. But just before we go further, I hope you don't mind. It's just beautiful. In the Midrash says they bring, because we talk about Shlomo HaMelech, and he says, this mitzvah, it was far from me. So it explains something beautiful, because we might think, okay, because he's Shlomo, I mean, we're only human beings. But it brings beautiful examples of the great, incredible intellect of Shlomo HaMelech, which makes us appreciate even more how challenging this mitzvah must be. So what do we know about Shlomo HaMelech? Besides the fact that, as we said, he understood the whole Torah 100%, he gave, I think, 3,000 mishalim, 3,000 parables for every single mitzvah he was able to give. His level of understanding was beyond. So just one or two cute incidences, which also shows us the depth of his understanding. So one story which shows us his insight is that at the time, you know, Shlomo HaMelech was the one that built the Beis HaMikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash. And at the time when he was building the first Beis HaMikdash, he actually enlisted help from the countries around. Fascinating. It's the one time in history that we always say that we wish we could remodel, you know, even now, you know. Shlomo HaMelech had good relations with all of the countries around him. Everybody, Egypt, the north, Lebanon, that's where he got the cedars from, Lebanon. He sent a message to I don't know how you say his name, Necho, he was the Egyptian king at the time, and he wanted to get workers because they had the best artisans, the best workers in Egypt at the time. So what happens? This king, even though he's on good terms with Shlomo HaMelech, couldn't help himself, and he uses his sorcery and he figures and decides he's going to send, I don't know how many, whatever it was, 100 workers. But the sorcerers tell him that these 100 men are destined to die that year. He's, whatever, what can you say? The neighbors are always, you have to always be on guard with our lovely neighbors around Israel. So they send them, Shlomo HaMelech takes a look at them, and he senses something is off. And he sends them all back to the king of Egypt with shrouds. And he says, oh, I think you're missing shrouds in Egypt. In other words, what are you sending me, these people? I can see that they're going to die in a few months. So Shlomo HaMelech had incredible insight into the astrology, even more than the Egyptians who were the master astrologers. But there's another beautiful story that really shows, and we know many of the stories of Shlomo HaMelech, right, with the baby. And so there's one beautiful one it's not as famous. So it says like this, that there were three merchants who were traveling, and they came and they had money with them. And they came Shabbos, and they were staying in an inn, and they didn't trust, they didn't know what to do with the money. So they decided together that they would find a hiding place, dig a hole, and hide the money. And then after Shabbos, they would be able to... Anyways, comes after Shabbos, and the money's not there. Why? Because one of the three, they were the only ones who knew, one of the three merchants, obviously, couldn't control himself, and decided that he would take all the money for himself. Now, they didn't know which one it is. So they decided they're going to come to Shlomo HaMelech, and he's going to have to figure out which one of the three is the thief. So what does he do? So the story goes like this. He says, I'm going to share a story with you. It's a very beautiful idea. And then he's going to ask them a question. So what's the story that he shares with them? He says like this. He says that once there was a woman, a girl, actually a young girl, who was engaged to a boy in a village. They liked each other, and they said that when they get older, they were too young then, they were going to get married. But life takes its way, and they separated. One lived in one city, one lived in another city, and the girl, as she got older, found another guy that she really, really liked, and she got engaged to him. She wanted to get engaged to him, but then she remembered that she had made a promise to this other guy. So she was a very honest and whatever woman, so she decided that she's going to travel. She actually sold a lot of things, gathered money. She's going to travel to her original hometown and discuss it with the boy that she had made the arrangement and ask him that he should please allow her to marry this other guy, and she's going to give him a present so that he should be appeased. Okay, so she travels by herself, which means she puts herself in danger because she feels she's an upright person, and she had made a, you know, given her word. She goes to that young guy and she explains that she met somebody else, and can she please be free from him? And in his kindness, he says, yeah, okay, I understand. You can, you know, you don't have to worry. I don't even need your money. Take your money back. I understand. Okay, very nice. So she's traveling back, and the story goes that as she's traveling back, some older man pounces on her. First of all, he robs her. And then he says to her, I want to abuse you. So she's petrified, and she says to him, listen, do you know what just happened to me? I had given my word to a young man, a young healthy man. I went to get from him permission to marry somebody else. And this young healthy man said to me, it's okay. And you're an old man, you're going to die soon. What do you want? Why do you want? Just take my money and leave me alone. Well, this old man was so touched by the self-sacrifice of the younger man that he felt guilty and he said, okay, take your money and I won't touch you and go. Okay, so Shlomo HaMelech turns to the three men and he says, who's the hero in this story? Who do you think displays, I don't know, the most integrity or the highest level of self-sacrifice or whatever it is? So one of them says, well, the girl, because look what the girl does. She made an agreement so many years before. And instead of just ignoring it, and he might have never even found out, she sells everything, takes money, puts her life in danger, traveling. Fine. Another one says, no, it was the boy, because the boy that said that she could marry somebody else, because look, she had really given her word. And then the other one said, you know who's the biggest of all? Is that old man. Because here he had the money, he could have taken the money from her, and look what he did, he gave it back. So Shlomo HaMelech says, he's the thief. All he thinks about is the money. That's, to him, the biggest test is the money he could have gotten, and look, he gives back the money, so he says he's the thief, and he was right. So just a simple story, but the idea being that Shlomo HaMelech had incredible wisdom, incredible understanding, as we all know, incredible insight, incredible knowledge of every single science of the time, every single type of art, every single type of everything. And yet to Shlomo HaMelech, the Parah Aduma is beyond him. So even when we are going to try and sift through, we're going to see that this mitzvah is beyond. There's no question that it's beyond us. Now, before we go further, I want to just show you one line. Let's see which page it's on. I feel that I realize I never shared the screen. Doesn't matter. Okay, I just wanted to see one, which page it is from your booklet. I want to show you one beautiful line. The Rabbeinu Bechaye, which one is it that does says this? Sorry, just want to make sure I remember. Was the Sefer Achinuch or the Sefer Achinuch. You know, we've done many Sefer Achinuch. Sefer Achinuch is a Sefer that takes every single mitzvah and he gives us a few laws, but before he gives us a few laws, he gives us an insight into the mitzvah to understand the depth of the mitzvah. And he actually says in many places that the reason he wrote his Sefer, and I'll tell you which page, it was for his son, and not only his son, but his son's friends, because he wanted to inspire the youth to feel inspired, and therefore...
Who did you say it was?
His name is... It's a big question who wrote it. Sefer HaChinuch. We don't know, actually, the name necessarily. It's interesting. Sefer HaChinuch. Literally translated the Book of Education, but it has nothing to do with education. It has to do with he goes through all the 613 mitzvahs, how they are found in the Torah, and gives us a deeper insight and a little bit of the laws of the mitzvahs. It's a very beautiful book, and many mitzvahs we get such nice insight from. And I just have to read you one line that he says about this mitzvah. It's unbelievable. So which page is it? So you have in front of you two booklets. And the second booklet, not the Chumash one, the second one starts, I'll tell you which page, number, but if you look at the third page of the booklet, I'm going to show you something beautiful. Okay. So on the third page of the booklet, and actually we're going to go more to the fourth page, let me see. Okay, the third page is where it starts. That's the Sefer HaChinuch. You can see that's the, let me just see it here, and I'll show you where we should look. Okay, so he says like this, Sefer HaChinuch, I just want to show you, so it looks like this. This is the way it looks, this page, and if you look on the second column, it says Mitzvahs Parah Aduma. So you see that mitzvah? So he says like this, let me see if I can find where it starts, what I want to tell you. Okay, so I'll just start from the beginning, I'll read you a few lines. Shenitztavinu Yisrael Lisraif Parah Aduma, the mitzvah is that the Jewish people were commanded to burn this red cow, Liyais Ephra Muchan Lamisha Yitztarach Eileha, that her ashes should be ready for anybody who needs her. Umitara Mitumas Mace, and it should purify somebody who is defiled, who became impure to a dead body. Shenemar Darbel Bnei Yisrael Veichu Eilecha Parah Aduma Vegoimer. Uksiv lamata mize, and it is written beneath it, like in a few psukim after, v'haysa la'adas b'nei Yisrael, as we read, that it should be for the congregation of Israel, l'mishmeres, for a safeguard. Afal pi shemileini libi lichtayv rimozin. So now he starts and he says like this. Usually at this point he would give us an insight. So he says, even though my heart has been full, and what, not only full, but in other words, my heart prompts me. I always need to. Lichtayv rimozin mitame hamitzvis. To write hints, insights, into the, and the reasons for the mitzvahs, shekadmu, that have come before, al tzad hapshat, according to the simple explanation, but I try to give deep, nice insights, im hisnatzlus shehamalocha lechanech ba b'ni, for the purpose that I should be able to educate my son, v'hana orim chaveirav yishmerim kel, and his friends, his young friends, Hashem should watch over them. So he says, b'mitzvah zu, in this mitzvah, rafu yadai, my hands have become weak, the ira, and I am afraid, lift size p, to even open my mouth, aleha, about it, klau, at all, gam bipshat. I feel that I cannot give any deeper insights, because even Shlomo HaMelech says, it is far from me. But I want to show you something amazing before we go into what he says. Now, I know it's, I should have, go to the next page, and I want to show you something on the next page. I just have to show you the last line. If you look at the next page, on the first column, there's the first paragraph, right? Look at the second to last line of the first paragraph. He says, Ella, shechibas ha-kodesh. Because what he does is, he does give a slight insight. He does. And he says something about the fact, a very interesting thing. He says, sometimes we find physically, with physical illnesses, that a person can use some type of herb, and what it does is that it actually cools, the same herb will cool somebody who is hot and heat somebody who is cool, which is what we're saying over here, doing the opposites. So he says, perhaps this mitzvah has some kind of property that does opposites. Doesn't really explain anything, but he feels like he's giving something. And he says like this, the truth is he shouldn't even have said that. He says like this, v'ze'eina, as he says, it's not really understandable and it doesn't explain anything. Ella shechibas ha-kodesh, the love of the holiness, in other words, of the Torah, v'ha-cheshek, and the desire, lahasig yediyah b'nister, to grasp something in the hiddenness, yanid ha-kone lichtayv, actually moved the pen, the quill to write. He says, I couldn't control myself. I had to find something because it almost like the pen has its own life. He's, the beauty of it is that to him, Torah, like a lot of times we learn Torah, okay, we want to understand, but it, the love, the, it's like it's negate, like he couldn't sleep. He had to write something. He had to find some depth because to him, it's so, he can't live without it. But even he says, he shouldn't have written it in the beginning he starts, and even now it doesn't do any justice. This is a mitzvah which is way beyond our understanding. It's something that no matter how much you're going to scratch, you're going to be left with many more questions than you will answers. So it's just a beautiful way that he says it. And I just want to show you, just to see, before we, today's actually, our time is almost finished. Let's see one idea. I know the time does go a little too fast always, but wanted to see, as we mentioned, this famous thing about the idea of approaching all of Torah as a chayk, which is an important one. But I want to read you one beautiful line about that also. Just a fascinating thing. So we say that the truth is, and next time we'll understand, we'll do a little bit more in depth, as we say, even though we'll be left, of course, with many more questions, but still, it's a beautiful mitzvah, and we want to understand a little more about it. But I just want to read you one thing, because we said that, as we read from the first Rashi, that everybody mocks us and says, you do crazy things. I mean, they do. They laugh at us. The Jews are always doing crazy things. And the truth is, we do many things that look a little crazy, even to ourselves. That's the truth. So he says, I want to read you a beautiful vart from the Hasidic Rebbe Tzvi Elimelech from Dinov. So he says like this, faith does not depend upon how the Torah is interpreted. Rather, proper interpretation of the Torah depends upon faith. So, what does that mean? We have to approach the Torah, the foundation is emunah, faith. Meaning, what does faith mean in this context? That Hashem tells us what to do, and we do it because Hashem said so. We don't know why, we don't know how, we don't know when, and in our whole life it is like that. We don't understand so many things. And yet, as we said in last week's parasha, Masseh, right? We journey. We just continue going. We continue our journeys. We don't understand where we came from. We don't understand where we're going. We don't know why we had to leave. We don't know why something had to happen that way. We don't know why we had to be in a certain place for so long, why we had to be with certain people for so long, why we don't get to be with certain people for so long. We don't understand anything. And yet we continue on our journey. And this way, when we approach it with faith, then whatever we do, as far as engaging in Torah, in mitzvahs, in our life, that will be done properly. The foundation is faith, and then you will interpret things the right way. What does that mean? It means that we'll be able to actually live it and with joy, because we know that that there's a much higher power, a much higher force that's guiding every single step. I'm going to leave it here, but as you next week we'll see more, we'll understand a little bit more.